Well, good morning. Thank you. Hey, Jim, would you do me a favor, Jim Fields? Could you turn on some lights in here? I just noticed it's kind of dark. Thank you. Good morning. This is Sunday morning. We know that because it's the calendar, not because there's sun outside, right? But we're continuing our study on the peace of God. And we have talked about a lot of stuff so far. We've talked about why God wants us to live a life of peace. We've talked about how God even refers to himself, refers to his son, refers to the Spirit as peace and peace givers. We've spent a little time talking about those things that sap our peace. Last week we talked about anxiety. We talked about guilt the week before that. Today we're talking about depression. Depression. Kind of a bummer we have to talk about this topic, isn't it? Exactly. And we're going to start in Lamentations. No, I'm just joking. If you've ever read Lamentations, it's easy to get depressed. No, actually, we're gonna start talking just a little bit about this topic as we kind of continue the theme on finding the peace of God. I do want to remind you, though, because I think it's really important for today's lesson in particular, that we talked about how to have peace requires a sacrifice. And we've talked about how God and what God has done for us and to be able to provide us peace. We've talked about how the peace that we have as Christians is different than the peace that the world is looking for. That God didn't promise us a rose garden. God didn't promise us... See, only the people that were old enough to understand that reference smiled at me. That was kind of great, you know? That's an old song for some of the rest of you. But, you know, he didn't promise us that we wouldn't have anxiety, we wouldn't have depression, we wouldn't have guilt. In fact, we talked about guilt was even probably crafted by God for a purpose to bring us back to his peace. And we have examples of that from the Old and the New Testament. And so... You know, God didn't promise us that we would live a life without issues, but he did promise us and frankly sacrificed his son so that we could have a way to return to his peace, to maintain peace, even in difficult times, even in really times when we might struggle individually. And today we're going to talk about depression. Now, again, like I've done with last week's topic, I need to remind you that this is a big topic. And this is a topic that a lot of people are focused on right now. And a lot of people have a lot more insight than I do to this. Because sometimes depression can be a medical issue. Sometimes it can be an issue of the drugs we take to support other medical issues. There are lots of different reasons. And I remind you that if you need more information on that, I have some. I can get you the right direction. But I'm not that kind of doctor. So that's not the way that I can help with that. But what we can talk about is God's peace, specifically, and a couple things I think you might find surprising about depression from the Bible. So let's start, though, with a word of prayer, if you don't mind. Father, thank you for the way that you take care of us, the way that you've provided us peace. You've provided us a solution only through your Son. We recognize, God, that peace starts with our relationship with you. And because of what you have done, you have allowed us to be confident in that relationship and have peace. We ask God, as we study depression this morning, that you help us understand how we're made. You help us understand how you intend for us to live. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. So somebody define for me what is depression. Go ahead, Sharon.
Feeling sadness, lack of motivation to do things, lack of energy a lot of times.
Yep. Despondency, dejection. I mean, this is not a real positive topic, but it's a pretty real topic. I was looking up some of the symptoms. Feeling sad, having a depressed mood, loss of interest or pleasure in activities, changes in appetite, weight loss or weight gain, unrelated to dieting. Sometimes depression has an impact on sleeping too little, sleeping too much, loss of energy, increased fatigue, increase in purposeless physical activity, feelings of worthlessness or guilt, difficulty thinking, concentrating, making decisions, and ultimately, unfortunately, thoughts of suicide, right? Even in the news this week, I believe, an actor that played Mini-Me, you know, the little guy, committed suicide. Now, technically and medically, these symptoms need to last more than 2 weeks or more for it to be a diagnosis of depression. I didn't know that, but I learned a little bit more about that. But how common do you think depression is?
Very?
Very extremely. Yeah. The statistics I found from the American Psychiatric Association said that 1 in 15 people in any given year will have symptoms of depression. So think about that for me. It's one, and that's not grief-related or, it's 1 in 15 in a year. 1 in 6 in a lifetime. You know what I mean there? So in our lifetimes, 1 in 6 of us will have had that. I think that's actually a little low. And unfortunately, it's increasing, right? This is an issue that's increasing pretty significantly. So what, if anything, does the Bible have to say about depression? Got any ideas? The King James actually version, the New King James Version, actually uses the term depression only once, and most of the other versions don't use that term, but they use terms very similar. In the New King James, from Proverbs 12:25, it says, "Anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad." Depression. Can you think of any Bible examples of people that may have struggled with depression? This is what surprised me a bit. Yeah. Job. Great example. Right, I mean, great example. Listen to a few things that Job said. Job, this is 3:11, says, "Why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb?" It's somebody struggling with a little bit of depression. He also said, "I have no peace, no quietness, I have no rest, but only turmoil." That was in 3:26, Job 3:26. And in Job 10:1, he says, "I loathe my very life, therefore I will give free rein to my complaint and speak out in the bitterness of my soul." Wow. Okay, so we know Job. Job had his share of challenges. What was the story behind Job? What was really going on there? Yeah, right? Satan was attacking him. So this was a bit of a divine play, if you'd like, that we get to see of, God and Satan going back and forth and back and forth. I wish it sometimes that there were counselors out there that were supporting people going through depression that said, perhaps Satan has part in this. Because most won't say that. But I think there may be something to that. So we'll hold on to that thought for a second. Yeah, John?
You asked Joe, you asked about, what about the Israelites? When they came out of Egypt, they were in the wilderness.
Good example, yeah.
Now, they probably had some depression. Because sure. They were worried about, where they were going to get the water and the food.
Yeah. Yeah, there was a lot of stuff going on there, wasn't it? Let me read to you, thank you, John. It was. And in fact, I think this is interesting. Moses, who was leading them, right, at the time, in Numbers 11, he kind of expresses the depression that sometimes perhaps only leaders have. Listen to what he said. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses was also displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, Why have you afflicted your servant? And why have you not found favor in your why have I not found favor in your sight that you laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all of these people? Did I begat them that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to our fathers? Where am I to get meat to give all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, give us meat that we might eat. I'm not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is just too great for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. For I have found favor. Let me read this correctly. For you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. If I have found favor in your sight, do not let me see my wretchedness. What do you think about that? Now, there's an interesting guy going through some interesting challenges who basically says, man, why did you give me all these people? And if you really love me, just take me out of here. Yeah. Anybody else you can think of? Thank you, John. Anybody else you can think of? David. And we're going to spend a little more time with David. Thank you. Anybody else? Absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, I think he was depressed not only at that point, but as he watched his disciples, you know, continually goof up on things that he thought he's taught them, that's got to be a little depressing too, I'll bet, you know, to a struggle. Andy from Monroe, Louisiana, right? That's Andy. So, thanks, Mike. Exactly. Let me read to you from Elijah, who said, I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm not better than my ancestors. Yeah. I've had enough. I've had moments like that. I know that. I know. What about Jonah? Yeah. And he says, now, O Lord, take my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. By the way, you know what the moral of the story of Jonah is? Can't keep a good man down. Okay, it was just a joke. I'm sorry, you know. How about Solomon? I'm sorry, Joe.
Did you say Judas was depressed?
I'd say he sure was at the end, right? He took a very, very significant step at the end. Yeah, interesting. It's just, you know, I've actually seen plays where they've depicted Judas as depressed and therefore driving some of the behavior that he did in terms of Jesus. Thank you for that. How about Solomon? Remember who Solomon was? He was David's son. What else do you know about Solomon?
Yeah.
Put him in depression. I get it, John. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. 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 So, and he also was the smartest man, wisest man, also probably was the richest man. Remember this? Let me tell you just very quickly what he said. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward from all my labor. When I looked at all the works and the hands that I had done, and I looked on the labor which I had toiled, and indeed it was all vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. I mean, this is the theme, actually, of Ecclesiastes, right? I tried this. I just find this really interesting. So the real kind of core question is, first of all, for those of us, which if my calculation statistically would be half of us in this room, if not more, that struggle with depression, you got to know you're in pretty good company, right? Some of God's leaders, some of those people that, you know, were given specific challenge by God to do different things, went through times and periods of depression as well. Interesting. But the real kind of core question here is, what can we do about depression? Okay, seek help, sure, right, yeah. And so where do you seek help? Well, again, sometimes maybe medical. Actually, having had some depression hit my family, that's not a bad place to start, right? Because you want to make sure that there's not a series of other issues associated with that, you know, in terms of different imbalances and issues medically. It's an important place to start. John? Sure.
But we just can't take that factor out to Satan's. He's there in the corner, and he works on all of us in depression one way or another. I don't think that any person on earth never has any depression.
I think you're probably right. Denise is going to say. Well, let's talk about that for a minute, and let's talk about that for a minute, then we'll come back to us, okay? But let's talk about that for a minute. The reason why I started this class by talking about the only way you find God's peace is by finding God.
Absolutely.
I'm not 100% sure. I personally believe that those that don't know God, it's going to be really hard for them to find any kind of lasting peace. Right? And I think one of the things that can be encouraging to people outside is to share with them what and how your faith has directed you, comforted you, provided you that grounding, help them understand this very issue. In fact, I mentioned last week, I was talking to someone about this topic because it's someone that I've known that struggled with depression. And it's an amazing opportunity to introduce something around which you can ground life.
But they don't believe you. Even when they see you doing and they like what you're doing, they like being around you because of the way you are, they still want to make that move that's going to really help them.
Well, and that, unfortunately, is always going to be their choice. Mm-hmm. God designed it that way. But it gives you a unique and interesting opportunity to talk to people in a very practical way. Ann, I almost called you Jim, Ann. Sorry about that, too. Well, you are one, right? So it's a...
Side.
I think that's extremely insightful, because I think a lot of times people that look at Christianity, they look at us a little bit Pollyanna, like we don't have these issues in life. That's why I think the Bible, frankly, I think it confirms itself, because it's not a story about how to do things without starting with people that were struggling with things and that goof up and that make it horrible. Actually, Ecclesiastes might be an interesting place to start with somebody, because look at all the things that he tried to do. And then at the end he says what? There's only one thing of any importance. You know? And it's about finding God's peace that he talks about at the end. Mike?
Yeah, but just connecting those two, I mean, the comments that Ann made and that Denise made, no one will argue with your personal experience. When you share your story in a real way, not in a glib way, but in a real way, then that's not an invitation for an argument. That's you're sharing what you've experienced. You're being real about what you went through and what got you through. And I think enough of those conversations with somebody at least listening has the potential, you know, to help somebody who is struggling. And that can happen every time. But you're not inviting a debate. You're just sharing your own experience. They taught us that when we went out, you know, on mission trips. You know, that if you start, you know, back and forth about what's right and doctrine and this right, that will start the debate. But if you begin sharing your life and your story, there's really, that's not an invitation to part.
I'm struck by that. Think of the number of times that Paul starts his conversations with people by saying, let me tell you what happened to me. And just as they just expect the right for you to respect their experience, you can demand the same thing. I don't mean demand in a negative way, but you can ask for that same thing. It's a really great point. That's great.
I want to quickly say something. He's right, because at the funeral we could go, my cousins who aren't in the church, they said, Denise, you're doing so well. I'm so happy to see you walking and stuff. I said, oh no, I would have killed myself if it wasn't for Jesus. I said, absolutely, because I was so depressed. But that's what got me through.
Yeah.
I said, believe me.
Yeah. That's a great point. Yeah, thank you for being brave enough to share that. I appreciate it. Annie?
Suffered from dementia and was in the local area, and this lady was just, when I walked to the door, she was, I saw her on her face, just physically exhausted from taking care of her husband. And, you know, I was talking to her, you know, in the business side, and finally, you know, I was looking to get her to open up. And she, while I was doing some stuff, you know, for my job, she came to me with tears on her face, and she says, I just don't know how I can face another day. I don't know who to turn to. And I looked at her, and I says, I know exactly who to turn to. And I said, you know, this isn't, you know, don't take it small. I got, you know, my company is not pushing for religion, but I says, I said, can I ask you something? I said, can I pray for you? Mm-hmm. And she said, by all means, and pray for her husband. And when I got there, she had tears just pouring out of her, saying, no one outside of her family had ever offered to pray for her. Mm-hmm. That's something, you know, that I, one of my goals is, you know, my New Year's resolution was, open, ears open, eyes open for situations where I could, you know, be the hands and feet of Christ.
Sure. Yeah.
Yesterday was a prime example.
Ah, that's marvelous. Yeah.
You know, I had to call my preacher back in Louisiana, mm-hmm. and still
says, yeah.
You know, think we as Christians need to take the mask off,
yeah.
and expose ourselves. There's nothing wrong with that.
Yeah, I really agree, and thank you. Monroe, Louisiana. People there have long beards? Oh, okay. I just was curious, you know. Yeah, I just was checking, you know. Yours is kind of short, so I thought. But I think there's two pieces there, right? One of them is to be, frankly, let's just say it. Let's be honest, right? Because the only thing that's different between us and anybody else is we just happen to be saved sinners, you know. That's the difference. And unfortunately, I think that is why Christianity gets a little bit of a bad rap, is that we don't come across that way, right? You know, we come across as holier than thou, and how could you ever think of, and that, to John's point again, is just Satan playing the game with us, taking what God intends us to live and has moved it to a level of saying, but we never were supposed to live that way, you know, like Pharisees. And then the second thing he mentioned was praying for that person. There is something powerful. Again, I've never had somebody tell me, no, don't pray for me. I've never had somebody tell me that, you know. In the work environment as well, I mean, you got to be careful there. I was an HR guy, so I know you got to be really careful in those areas. But you know what? No one's ever said don't do that. But let's go back to us for a moment, okay? Let's go back to us, because let's be honest, we do get depressed. We get depressed. Let's look at David and see if we can find any clues out of David's experience and writings that might help us a little bit with this. Let's start. I'm going to read first. The first thing I'm going to read is Psalm 40, verses 1 to 3. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He put my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. I don't know about you, but when I've been depressed, it feels a little bit like a slimy pit and mud and mire, you know, to be lifted out of. I get that. Look at Psalm 42. It's an interesting thing about this psalm is you're going to recognize the first part of it, but maybe not the rest. Psalm 42 says, as the deer pants for the stream of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of Jordan, the heights of Hermon and Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls, and all your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forsaken me? Why must I go on mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my God and my Savior. See any clues in either of those two things about at least how it appears that David dealt with depression? See anything in common across those? Mike?
It's interesting that in this psalm, in Psalm 42, it's a back and forth. Mm-hmm. It's like, it's almost like waves underneath. Mm-hmm. And that's what depression is like, you know, that it comes in waves. It's not always just always intense. I mean, for some people it is. But that's how it is. It's like the soul is hit and it's downcast. And then you are almost addressing your own soul, saying, come on, remember the hope is in the Lord. You turn your eyes to the Lord, you cry out to the Lord, and he provides the song, he provides. And then it could happen again, like it happens again in verse 9, you know what I mean?
Mm.
And
I love that.
It's interesting to me that this is here in the Bible for us, you know? I mean, if the Bible are only about your relationship with God, it's only going to get better, 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 and you're going to have more hope, brighter and sunnier as time goes on, then that would be false. And if the Bible doesn't provide, you know, that as a model. It says, you know, sometimes your soul is going to, you know, be lifted up in song that he gives you, and other times it's going to be done.
Marvelous point. Thank you. Anything else you see between these two scriptures? Let's look at Psalm 32. Yep, Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Throw my groaning all day long. For day and night, my hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquities. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let the people pray to you while you may be found. Surely the raising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the ways you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Don't be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by the bit or bridle, nor they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds those who trust him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. I'm going to be honest, guys, and maybe it's because I'm looking for it, but you're going to see this in all of these. He says, worship God. Sing. Pray. That is what brings a heart out of depression. To worship God. Now, why do you think that's true? What do you think, Denise? What'd you say?
I was just saying, it's a positive message. It's always
perfect. All right. So there's a positivity about it. No doubt about that. That's good. Think about this for a moment. And Mike actually used this visually a moment ago. But how does worshiping God change your focus? It lifts your head. Right? It lifts your head. And again, I'm not suggesting that there aren't, by the way, this scripture also talks about, you know, sin may be part of an issue with depression, but I recognize that it's not always sin that causes depression, right? It could be a lot of other things. The good news here, just like we talked about last week and frankly the week before on guilt, is, as the psalmist says, when I confessed it, it's released, right? Guilt goes away, 2 John, okay? Guilt goes away. But worship changes your focus. Now, I, again, not that kind of doctor, but think about this for a minute. Oftentimes, what happens in depression is this, right? Oh, woe is me. Oh, woe-er is me. Oh, woe-er is me. Is woe-er, woe-er. And it becomes a downward spiral. In fact, we often refer to depression as a downward spiral, right? And so when we're downward spiraling, who are we talking about and who are we thinking about?
Yes.
Me. Right? Me. And that, I think, is part of the secret of dealing with depression. See, that's the thing about this study that's been so fascinating to me. We go and we say, oh gosh, how do we relieve our guilt? And our class said, maybe we shouldn't be relieving our guilt, at least initially. We need it. And then God said, but you don't have to live that way. Okay, so he released our guilt. Here we've got a situation where it's like, it is so easy in depression to be focused so much on me. And worship forces us, if we do it effectively, to lift our head and not be focused on me. Right? Earl?
Yeah, the reason why. Worship, prayer, singing, just part of worship, yes. All of that brings me, if it's not distorted, like it's been in tons of places, in tons of lives, right? I'm more worried about whether you miss the key than I am communicating with God. It brings me first-hand experience in contact, personal contact with God. It takes me there. There is the only place that you can find forgiveness, release, burden gone, covered, hidden, no longer there, won't even be imputed, won't be counted against me, even if it was like an hour ago, or today, or tomorrow. He doesn't even count it anymore under this plan. We're worshiping, praying, singing his praise. And it is an experiential thing where it's happening between him and me. Actually, I'm doing the doing, he's doing the receiving. There's the relief.
Great. Excellent. Sharon.
I was going to say, another thing of depression is you always feel alone. And when you're worshiping God, you know you're not alone. He's there. So you're not handling this all by yourself.
That's why, I don't know about those of you that have ever taught, that's why I love teaching. I never thought of that, right? That's the cool thing about teaching an adult class, because you're going to get ideas and concepts that I think it's the spirit moving. But thank you. It's a great, great point. Ann?
You mentioned getting outside yourself, you mentioned getting outside yourself. I can think of a definite real life example. We had a Japanese teacher who was a teacher of daily visitor at work, spent all day with us, using computers to distract himself. He had lost everything. And I'm not sure in what order. Basically, he lost his mind, his family, his house, and his job. And I'm not sure which one was the situation, which one was the cause. But he, in addition to, he moved away eventually after he got out of his foreclosing of his house, came back to visit one day, and in addition to the medical solution that Denise mentioned, he had also begun volunteering in a homeless shelter as a cook. He always had talent for and interested in culinary arts. Found a place to take care of people who needed it worse than he did. And that serving and getting outside yourself, this one was lonely. And this was a person that I was afraid I was going to have to call 911 for many days, because he would be sitting in the corner crying uncontrollably. So,
thank you. Thank you for that. There are two things here 2 points. I've got 3 minutes. Sorry, I got 3 minutes, and I got to make 2 points. One of them is, there was a wonderful elderly woman that actually Christine and I visited before we were even married, so it's been a long time ago. And the message that I always got from her was, she had joy because she found ways to serve other people in her life. So one way we raise our head and we start to think about other people we start to get out of depression is to serve others rather than worrying about ourselves. That's a place where the world's going to struggle because the world is designed around serving themselves. God doesn't want us that way. I'm going to read to you very quickly in my last 2 minutes here. This is from Isaiah 6. Verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe in the temple. Above him were seraphim, each had 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of his voice, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "for I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Who shall I send? Who shall go for us?" I said, "Here am I, send me." He said, "Go and tell the people." Interesting example of worship. It was Chip Ingram. I found this reference online. I love this. You know, if you read the first 4 verses, he talks about the focus of worship is upward, right? Here's what I saw. Here's who he is. Here's what it is. The second actually is inward, to realize who we are. But then the third element is that is outward, to go serving other people. Once we realize that it wasn't a coal that touched our lips, it was a cross that changed our lives, that allows us that freedom. So I don't know, but one of the things I think God intended for us as we go through times of depression to find his peace is to worship him. Do you remember, I've been doing these to-dos, you know, and those things I send out every time I reach a couple times, I want to remind you about a couple things you can try. Here's 2 things I'd encourage you to try this week. One of them, actually, I encouraged our family Bible study to do this a couple weeks ago, is to write a psalm. You can't write a psalm without worshiping God. The second thing I'm going to encourage you to do is do what Steve and Doug, I almost said Doug, yeah, he did it too, but Chad and Mark, and myself have the opportunity, have an opportunity to do, and that's put together a song service. I got to tell you, there's nothing more focusing of your attention around worship is to try to organize a song service. Pick up a hymnal and just say, you know, I think this topic, let me put these 5 songs together. You see, what it does is it forces you to think about what's the message I want to communicate back to God. And it gets you out of you and into him. So I'm just encouraging this week, as we think about depression, as we think about those issues that flood over us, worship God. Return to that. Return to that. Worship God. Return to that. Worship God. That is how we get out. And I mean vocally and visibly and loud and however you choose to do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gifts you've given us and for the way that you have provided us, even in your worship, a way to strengthen our hearts and our souls. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys.